So would you make Rob Frazier welcome in Jesus' name?
Thank you so much.
Just sit there and relax.
Oh, relax. Oh, I'm being recorded. Well, that's okay. And let me just start by saying, excuse me for the scratchy voice. It is springtime in Nashville. All the stuff that blooms and comes out and affects people like me. But it's good to be back in this room. We spent a lot of time in this room when I was on staff at Belmont from 2000 to 2012 as a community life pastor. Also, at the beginning of that time, I had the college and young adult ministry back when I looked a little more like a young adult myself, but it was going on 20 years ago. Those are some great years. Rob was on staff as worship leader during that time, so we spent a lot of time in here praying, and just wonderful to be here, wonderful to do anything with Jerry. I love being with his brother. He's such an inspiration, such a comforting and calming presence. I just think the presence of the Lord is strong in you, brother, and you're just kind of who you are. I don't you just love people who are who they are in Jesus, right? Yeah. You be you, kind of a thing. So I wasn't quite sure what to expect today, but I did bring a few notes. I know this is a worship-focused group, and I've got to say, I haven't been around such unfettered worship in a while. Done my heart good just to see you folks pour out. You know, I'm along the many other things I do now. I'm a worship pastor at a little Baptist church up near Clarksville, Pleasant View, about halfway, where the Lord is really doing some things. It's a traditional Southern Baptist church. I went in to fill in for a friend of mine whose son was in the hospital, had leukemia, and they just come for a couple weeks and cover for me. So as soon as I got there, and he said, come, stay for a few more weeks, and stay for a few more weeks. And then just as I was getting ready to leave, he left the church. Oh. And suddenly, there I was the worship pastor. So. But there's a fresh wind flowing, going through this church. We have a new, young, sort of youngish pastor who's very forward-thinking, very sensitive to the Spirit, shaking things up in a very good way, but also a very sensitive way. This little church is just out of the hymn book 2 or 3 years ago. So I'm just introducing them to kind of new contemporary worship songs, and you get these whole kind of sweet and touching responses. Wow, I never knew there was kind of music about the Lord that sounds like pop music. We get to sing it. It's like, yeah, isn't that cool? Been around about 50 years, but that's okay. We'll get caught up. But that's good. And folks just learning how to worship the Lord. But that's kind of one of the assignments I've got right now. I left Belmont here in 2012. And for the last... For the years between 2012 and just this year, as I came on staff at ACT, I've been one of the chaplains and life coaches or counselors down at Nashville Rescue Mission. How many of you guys have ever been down to the mission to serve? So spent about 3.5 years there. Tough, tough ministry, working with the homeless and also working with the guys in recovery. Pour your hearts out into these guys who really want to change, and only half actually complete the program. And of those half who complete the program, 2/3 of them almost immediately relapse. So that's tough. That's hard. And it showed me that addiction is strong, powerful. Not as strong as God's Spirit, but addiction is powerful. The good news is, even though about 3 out of 10 of our guys relapse immediately, a lot of them are never the same. And so they know they made a mistake and they come back. But the dirty little secret of rehab in general, just regular rehabilitation, you know, Cumberland Heights or all those other places that are not faith-based, is that 9 out of 10 of those folk immediately relapse.
Wow.
So we're about 70%. We're doing about 3 times better than the average non-faith-based rehab. So, but still, it's been a challenging time, but a good time. And I know that God's going to use that in my life. Had exactly 1 counseling course in seminary, so it wasn't like I went in there as a licensed counselor. But, you know, we had this. We have this, and we have God's Spirit. So it's very much a Bible-based counseling approach. The best thing we can ever do is to try to challenge these guys to turn their hearts and lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our only hope, really, in the end. Wow. It's also remind them that they might have been dealing with very obvious idols in their lives. We take kind of an idolatry model. That any kind of addiction was really bowing down to an idol, whatever
right.
it is. So
that's
it's
right.
drugs, alcohol, sex. Some of us in our culture bow down to safer idols, success, money, achievement, notoriety, careers. They're all still idols. I try to encourage the guys that, hey, in a way, you are blessed because you get to see your idol in starker relief. You get to see how clearly your idol has tried to destroy you. Because what is an idol? Anything that promises us everything, but eventually takes everything from us. And so the addict gets to see in stark relief that this thing which I thought was the answer to all my problems, that helped me deal with my pain, I could escape from my difficult circumstances, but in the end it took everything from me, took my family, took my wife, took my job, took my money, took my relationships. So let's talk about that, friends. What are we worshiping today? So we try to encourage the guys to turn away from their idols, as John says. Wow. Little children, the last book, the last verse of 1 John, put away your idols. Turn from your idols. And just a little reminder that at the very end of that book, central to the Christian life. I also tried to encourage the guys there that there is an answer. There are many answers, but there's one very specific answer to dealing with addiction. If we look at addiction as something that gives us joy, isn't that really what we're looking for?
Amen.
When we're turned to the bottle or turned to drugs or something, we're looking for something that the world calls joy. I mean, nobody takes drugs to feel down. I'll put it on silent. We're looking for joy. We're looking for joy in all the wrong places, and it's phony joy. It's joy that comes with a price tag. If that price tag is death.
Yeah.
But we got to be honest. When people turn to drugs and alcohol, they do because it makes them feel good. There's a certain joy. There's a lift. There's something that makes them feel happy. Mm-hmm. So how can we replace that? I mean, we all want joy, don't we? We're all looking for joy. Mm-hmm. Well, the Bible talks about joy, too, in a very focused verse that I never really saw in this way until I began to put it in my context at the mission. Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, or high on crack, or high on speed, or high on pot, or whatever your drug of choice is. Instead, what? Be filled with the Spirit. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So there's an internal joy that God wants to give us, and it's found in worship. The antidote to addiction is worship. Or one antidote. It's learning to come before the Lord and worship Him. And then He fills us with the Spirit. And what happens? Making melody in your heart.
To the Lord.
So it's something that goes on inside. Yeah. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it has an individual component and a group component of worship. What a joy. What a blessing. I mean, how have we missed this for so long? Worship's not meant to be, oh God, our faith in ages. I mean, we've all been there. It's okay. But there's a lot more.
Someday.
There's the abandon. Oh, Lord, you are so good. And then He changes us in His presence because He inhabits the praises of His people. So being kind of a teacher type dude, I put a few of my notes together. I know this is a lot of review for all of us. Rob's done a master's degree in worship studies at Weber. So to talk about the elements of worship around Rob Still is a little humbling. But we can always be reminded of the truth.
I'm learning lots right now. Buddy.
Yeah, and there's no one formula, which is really great. Isn't that wonderful that the Bible doesn't give us a formula on how to know God? There are many verses that speak of many different ways. How do we get saved? Well, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. You and your household. All right, that's good. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If you confess with your heart, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. The cults tell us, well, if you stand on one foot, look at the sky, hold your finger in the air, and hold your mouth right, and repeat the magic words, then you're in the club. I think in a way the Bible is not terribly specific because it's not magic. It's an attitude of the heart. We know there's no formula, but a few thoughts about worship. When we come before the Lord, our first attitude of the heart is always thanksgiving, isn't it? That's what we did today. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Yeah. Enter into His courts with thanksgiving. Shout for joy to the earth. All the earth, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. And then we move into a declaration of who He is. Proclamation of the greatness of God. 1 Chronicles 16:23-31. A long passage which I won't read. But sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations. Yes. You know, a lot of people don't know, not only do they not know who God is, they don't know how great He is.
Mm-hmm. That's it.
Right.
They don't know how awesome He is and that He is really here. He's alive. It's not a fairy tale. It's not wishful thinking, but that God is alive in the world. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to Him the glory due His name. He's alive and He's active and He's working. Part of our worship. And then we focus in on really who He is in Exodus 20. God reminds His first people, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Remember His awesome deeds, what He's done. I remember many times in worship, and maybe you do too, just the first joy of what it was like to come into the fullness of the Spirit. Now, I was saved when I was 7 years old. I walked down the aisle of my dad's church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. That's where I get this twang from. You know, after a long life of sin and degradation at 7 years old, and walked down and received the Lord. Confessed all the terrible things I'd done in preschool. No, I don't know. So I knew something was up. And my parents saw a change in me even at 7 years old. But later in life, and maybe I'll talk a little bit about that before I finish up today, I had a sort of a prodigal experience that was born out of a lot of pain. And I remember when I turned my heart back to the Lord, like the prodigal, and ran back home, this church had a lot to do with it, way before I was on staff here. It was in the early 80s, and I came in when it was all new. I think it was even before your time. The idea of singing in the Spirit and the manifest presence of the Lord, where you actually don't just talk about God, but we actually sense His presence. Mm-hmm. And I remember growing up in kind of a stream of fundamentalism where you hear a lot of these things, pronouncements from pastors, like, the problem with the church today is that people don't want to know their God, they want to feel their God. And, you know, that sounds good, but, well, I want to feel my God too.
Yes.
I mean, isn't it wonderful to feel the presence of the Lord? And we know it's beyond emotion. There's no one manipulating us here today. I was in a room with people sensing the presence of God. So it's not either or. And that was the story. That's what brought me back. And I remember coming to these churches, services in like 82 and 83, my wife came in here newly married, just beat up, just coming apart. And it was the presence of the Lord as much as any preaching that we heard that drew us closer to Him. We come in, and after the first song, both of us weeping. What are you crying for? I don't know.
Rob, that's
you know,
so good.
That's how God, He just put His arms around us and brought us in and healed us.
Thank you, Lord.
And we focused on Him. So that's what I do when I'm coming into worship. Almost always He brings to mind something that He did for me early in that day of my repentance and turning back to the Lord. Just His goodness. I'm kind of tearing up right now. Isn't that weird? I don't know. But that is part of, and the fourth element I want to bring is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. In spirit meaning in the spirit, with our spirits engaged. Not just going through the motions. And I'm not talking about liturgy, by the way. I've been to some liturgical services where the Spirit of the Lord was heavy, where His presence was there. Anytime God's people read His word aloud, He's there. He's going to honor that. So it's not I'm not picking one stream of the church out against another, but engaging. And then in truth, worshiping for who He really is. That's where we need the teaching. We worship God for who He really is. That's where we need this. We get wrong ideas about God. When we turn back to the Word, we get those wrong ideas straightened out. You know, that God really is a God of justice and fairness and honor, but He does punish sin. He's not just a Santa Claus in the sky. So that's, I think, what Jesus was talking about. Worship Him accurately, I guess, is a one way. That's a bit of a dangerous word because it implies that we can ever know all that there is to know about God. We know that's not true. But as best we can, we seek to worship Him for who He truly is. That's a part of true and genuine worship. And I think worship also, the fifth thing I would say, should also involve confession. You know, the Old Testament doesn't give us much in the way of public confession, except for the ritual worship that the Israelites went through, the Day of Atonement. They came to the Lord for group confession, and the nation came before the Lord to have their sins atoned for. But there's plenty in David about confession. Blessed is the one, Psalm 32 says, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit, no hiding. Here I am, God. Mm-hmm. Warts and all. Sins and all. Mm-hmm. I came into this church today to worship you, and I And you just showed me that I had a sinful attitude in my heart. I didn't even realize it. Jerry, I love what you said, your honesty. You didn't realize you had a prejudice. God showed you that. And an act of worship, maybe an act of obedience. But that's part of worship as well, isn't it? When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Then my groaning all day long, day and night, your hand was heavy on me. Yeah, we hold on to our sins. We're going to get sick.
That's right.
If not physically, spiritually, and mentally, we're going to be weighed down. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you did nothing. No. And you forgave the guilt of my sin.
Hallelujah.
A constant confession, that lifestyle of repentance, which is, I don't know, I've just become addicted to that. I have to have that. I've been in a men's group. Talk about your group. I've been in a men's group for 25 years. With guys, we meet every Wednesday morning. You know some of those guys, John Donnell and some folks in there. We've been through everything in our little group. I mean everything. Divorces, rebellious children, the death of children. One of our guys lost a child. Some ups and downs. Some of us have battled pornography in this group. We threw it out on the table. And guys, you know, I don't know what to say. I got to say, this is what's going on in my life. And it wasn't, oh, you pervert. It was, brother, I hear you. I feel your pain. Come on, let's get this out together. Let's bring it to the Lord and He'll cleanse us. You can't be cleansed. We can't be cleansed unless we confess our sins. And that's what Peter says, confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. So it's not just confessing to God. Sometimes we just got to be open and honest with each other. I don't think we have to do that kind of thing necessarily in front of 1,000 people. But there's got to be some time in the context of worship where we're open and honest with each other and confess our sins. If we walk in the light, 1 John says, as He is in the light, then what happens? Anybody know? We have fellowship with each other.
That's it.
Real communication, connection, no hiding. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's something about corporate confession. Oh God, we have sinned in word and in deed. We have done the things we ought not to have done and left undone the things we have done. That's out of the Book of Common Prayer. My goodness, 600 years old. We've kind of moved away from that many times. We don't do a lot, give opportunity for confession. Sometimes in our corporate worship. And of course, Psalm 51, against you, David said, against you have I sinned. And then lastly, the sixth point, if you're taking notes, is an exhortation to obedience. I didn't really think much about that until I did some studies on worship. That's often very much a part of Old Testament worship. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among His priests. Samuel was among those who called on His name. They called on the Lord and He answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud and they kept His statutes and the decrees He gave them. He was a forgiving God, but He called them to holiness. And sometimes that's a piece that often goes undone, a piece that goes missing in our corporate worship. Not beating each other up, but exhorting each other. We're called to be a holy priesthood set apart to God, a peculiar people. I love that old verse, you know, because some of us are more peculiar than others. It just means a different people. That's all that holiness means. You all know this. Holy doesn't mean to act all pious and better than. It just means to be different, to be set apart from sin. That's different right. than we used to be, than our old pattern of life. Even different than the folks around us. And they'll notice that difference if we just live it and don't talk about it all the time. Who's the person you have to be the most afraid of being cheated by? The person who's always going on and on about his integrity.
That's true.
I've got integrity, so much of it. I've got integrity. That's why I'm almost a little scared sometimes when I see, you know, a Christian business. And ooh, brother, be careful. You better not just do good business. You better do the best business ever done in this town. A lot of things are better done in word than deed. And then, of course, what is our act? What is worship really now? It's not just singing. It's presenting our bodies. Probably the most powerful New Testament verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, brothers, by the sacrifices, in view of God's mercy, rather, to offer your bodies as a living and sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't be conformed anymore to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So worship changes us. Worship's not just singing. Everything I do today, in one way or another, is an act of worship. Man, do I forget that. I forget that, especially when I'm driving on I-65. Worship driving, that's a real challenge. So why is this important? Well, it's important just because it's important, but it kind of ties in as I kind of wind up here. April is always a poignant month for me. It's the first, April was the month that I first came to Nashville 39 years ago. A 23-year-old kid from the Northeast had a friend who worked at a booking agent. Oh, they right across the street from Belmont Church, and he booked this band, Petra. And he said, "You know Petra? I kind of knew a bit about him." So they're looking for a keyboard player. You should come down, because he knew I played keyboards. I played in different bands. After college, I went to England and I played in a Christian band. We backed up a guy you've probably never heard of, named Cliff Richard.
Cliff Richard?
Yeah, did tours with Cliff Richard. He was never known over here too much. But so I played keys, and so he said, "Come on down." And I said, "Sure." I prayed about it for about a nanosecond. youth, young people, the foolishness, the arrogance of youth. So I bought a one-way ticket. Of course they're going to love me. Hey. And amazingly, they did. I got the gig. And it was good for a while. And here's where it gets a little painful, I guess, to talk about. Because at that stage, this was 1978, and you know, Christian music, especially Christian rock, was really kind of held in suspicion, especially by the church. You know, we never played in churches. We were kind of counterculture. You know, the churches at that time were still run by the World War II generation, people born in the 20s and 30s, and you know, rock was under a lot of suspicion back then. It's hard to remember that. People pull the plugs on us sometimes, and trying to cast out demons, and it was a real struggle. And the worst part is, when I was in that band, we really weren't part of a church. You know, we were gone on the weekends, did a lot of driving, and we were kind of our own little church. And, you know, we were all just youngsters, mostly recent converts, didn't have any maturity. And so we sort of slipped into a lot of compromise during those days. And I kind of knew better, but not really. And we weren't being discipled. We weren't being exhorted to obedience. So we'd get up and sing about the Lord, and people would get saved. But a lot of times there was a lot of bad stuff going on. And it wasn't only our group. And it's happened since. Let's be honest. I know we have ladies here. I want to be sensitive. Looking guy, doesn't much matter what he's singing about. The girls are going to be there. And that's kind of what happened. And, you know, I wasn't married, and a few of us weren't married. And there's a lot of compromise slipped in. And a few old habits kind of came back in our lives. We knew it was wrong trying to minister under that cloud of compromise. It was heavy. It was hard. And that was part of my my story, is that really I kind of allowed that hardness of heart to take me away from, man, this is a bunch of crap. I'm just going to do rock and roll for real. And so I started a few bands, and you know, had some success. Had some songs recorded by some major bands like Kansas, and thought, this is great, and this is what I really want to do. But it wasn't. Wow. You know, my heart got really sick. And during that time, I'd gotten married to Carol, and she had just become a Christian, and I was a compromised Christian. So nothing good was going to come out of that. But one day we woke up. We'd been married about a year. I said, "Honey, we got to do something. I don't want to live this way." Wow. Drinking too much, still getting high, had this background in Christian music. We got to get back to church. The only church I'd ever been to in Nashville was Belmont. And I'd only been there two or three times in the whole 5 years I'd been in Nashville. So we came in that one day in 1982, I guess maybe 83. And that's where God just healed our hearts.
Wow.
And didn't do anything in music for a while, just stepped aside and just worked, did different things. And then finally God restored my gift. And so in 1984, I started a solo career in Christian music. But I was a very different guy by then. So I don't often share the details like this of our life, because it's hard to explain. But, you know, how many of us have had sort of broken roads in our experiences with the Lord, right? God bless the broken road that led me straight to you, one of my favorite songs. Some of us have had ups and downs, but really for the last 35 years, God's been just the major focus of my life and of my wife's life. We've been married for 36 years now, so he's restored the years that the locusts have eaten. The story ends well about my former bandmates, by the way, I need to tell you. They reorganized, and a guy who came in to become the leader of the new Petra in 1985, after I had left, had done the whole rock and roll thing. His name was John Schlitt. He'd been a part of a rock and roll band called Head East, who had some big hits. And he came in and he said, "Hey guys, I've done the sex, drugs, and rock and roll thing when I was in the world. We're not doing it here." And I think he was the one who led that group to a place where they became a real ministry. And I only wish I'd been part of it. You know, by that time, I kind of moved on to other things. But and so for all those many years, it's been a true and genuine ministry. And they've been serving God in holiness. And God's used them mightily. And I've had some good years, too, as a solo artist. And got to minister all over the world. But toward the end of my time, God started calling me toward church ministry. And I resisted for a long time, as many of us do. No, I'll keep playing music. But he put that seed in my heart. And I've just had one of those nights of wrestling with God. I'll never forget it. It was at a hotel room in January in Dallas. And I was just could not sleep. God was dealing with me so heavily. I had the air conditioning going in January in Dallas. Because I was just so under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I finally remember just surrendering. Okay, Lord, I will do this. I will obey you. And I kind of immediately fell asleep. Woke up the next morning because I had the air conditioning on the whole night in January in Dallas. So I started seminary training at Regent University in 97. And during my seminary time, the Lord called me here and I came to be on staff here. And that was a wonderful time, an incredible 12 years. So, some ups and downs here too. And then the time at the mission, along the way I began to teach. I'm still plugging away on my D-Min. I may get to be doctor before I die. I don't know. We'll see. It's not all that important, but what's important is to stay connected to the vine. Mm-hmm. That's more important than anything I will ever say from a pulpit or from a stage, is my connection to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's true worship, right? Yes. Presenting our bodies daily. You know, it's fun to have the fame. It's fun to have the Grammy and the Dove. It's fun. In the end, doesn't mean anything.
That's right.
It means nothing. And I think so. It's important for us to reach out to some of our brethren like me who knew some modicum of fame in our lives. That's gone now. There's a whole new generation of people coming in. Are we still loving Jesus? I mean, are we still serving Jesus wherever we are? I mean, now we don't stand in front of thousands anymore to talk about him. Is he still the Lord of my life? Yes, he is. A lot of us need encouragement in that area. So. And also to be reminded that we're not done yet. God's not through with us yet. We may not have a public ministry anymore, but we still have a ministry. And in many ways, I've got more of a ministry now than I ever had before. And I'm excited about joining ACT because I can bring to a lot of younger artists or a lot of young groups, young bands, and singers, musicians, artists. It's mainly artists. The mission of ACT is to mobilize and equip artistic and innovative ministry specialists to further the kingdom of God. So, innovative and artistic. They often go hand in hand. You don't have to be an artist to be innovative. Jerry's not an artist, but he sure is innovative, thinking of new ways to serve the Lord. And the way we do that is through a little acronym that we kind of came up with, and it's DREAMS. Many people have dreams, don't they? Oh, I have a dream. I want to serve God. I want to be an evangelist. I want to be a Christian musician proclaiming the gospel. I want to do something important. That's a dream.
Yeah.
And it's okay to have a dream.
Yeah.
The Bible calls it a vision, I think, really. A destiny. We want to help people achieve their dreams, but not in a worldly or fleshly way. So we want to, first of all, disciple them. That's the first D. Learn, you know, before we're ever a minister, we're a disciple. If we're not being discipled, we can't disciple others. We want to resource them with not only teaching tools, but relationships that will enrich their lives and their ministries. Envision what particular section of the kingdom. God has got them called to tend a part of the vineyard. That's the E from D-R-E. Then help activate them, activate their ministry in a way that's meaningful. So I'm working with young artists, and I go to their concerts and try to critique what they're doing and help them pick material. And there's a creative side to that, which I'm really enjoying. And of course, mentor them. That's the M of dream. And help younger folks who want to learn as much from our mistakes as from our successes in humility. I shared some of my mistakes today. And then provide them a system. And that's what that's what our 501c3 status is to help them get that nonprofit status. So if they want to minister and want to be able to do it without having to always ask for an honorarium, we can find a way for them to raise funds to support their ministry. Very humbling for those of us who are used to getting big, fat honorariums.
Yeah.
But that's how God does his work, mainly in the world. It's through the body equipping and providing other members of the body to tend their part of the vineyard. So that's how we envision real spirit-powered ministry to take place. If you have a dream, yeah, let us help you make that dream come true. Not in a worldly or a fleshly way, but empowered by God's Spirit in the context of Christian community and accountability. So we're pastoring some of these folks, aren't we, Jerry?